Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
We are jumping into back into Revelation. This is week, I have it in my notes, week 11. This is week 11 of Revelation. If you are just joining us, you can always go back to our website and catch up and read all of the, or listen, watch all of the things we've done previous to this. Revelation, we've been saying, is a complicated book. It's an apocalyptic book, which means an unveiling. God is unveiling reality to us. And throughout the book, I've been using a quote that came from a book called The Overcomers by Matt Chandler. And this is this one about how God, this is about ultimate reality, that what your life is not real, this is real. What Revelation is talking about, that's what reality looks like. And this is a book I've been using, so if you wanted to read that, it would be a great thing for you to read. I bring it up to you because it's in this book. I'm stealing kind of the whole thesis of today comes from the book, where he's speaking to a Middle Eastern pastor who was in America to do like a conference. And he asked him what he thought about the American church. And the pastor's quote was, "It seems to me that the church in the West," that's us, "is under some sort of satanic lullaby." And this really becomes a focal point of his teaching in the book and how we think about what's happening around us, that the church of the West is under a satanic lullaby. A lullaby, of course, is designed to make you sleepy. It's a song sung to help make you sleep. When a baby cries, a lullaby is a sweet thing. Not so much if you're wanting to be awake and vigilant. It's designed, a lullaby is, to decrease your awareness of the rest of the world. If you think about how that works, a baby cries, a mother sings, and the only thing the baby now hears is that the mother's soothing voice. And whatever the thing was, it's designed to distract from the hunger or the fear or whatever it was. Just lull me back to sleep. So what this Middle Eastern pastor was saying of us is instead of being a vigilant church, awake to the spiritual reality around us, we've become a church that, if we're not careful, is dozing off. You know what the hypnic jerk is? You know, hypnic jerk? Not me. A hypnic. That's when you're falling asleep and you do that thing and you jerk awake, but and then you go right back to sleep. That happens as you're entering into stage one sleep. You hypnic jerk. I know this because every night I read in bed every night, and I read on a Kindle, and I put a pillow on my, like on my body, like a long pillow, and then I just put the Kindle on top. And my version of the hypnic jerk is when it falls and hits me in the face, every night. That's how I know it's time to go to bed. Like, I don't think I've been reading for a while now. So we do have those moments still where we wake up to reality. Your marriage hits a rocky spot. Your health issues pop up, but there's some big world event that kind of shakes your reality. And those things are, am I falling asleep? And those help us. But like anything else, we pretty quickly go back to sleep. Today's contention is this. There's a cosmic battle happening all around us. And today's question is, are you awake to it? Are you awake to the battle that's happening around us? Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Read it with me if you'd like. "A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain, and she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon, 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Real quick, we're going to keep reading. 1,260. Okay, that's a special code. We got to figure it out. It's not a code. Revelation is not a code. It's not a book you'd have to decode. It's not a secret message if you can just figure out what the secrets are. 1260 is half of 7 years. 1260 days is 3.5 years. It's half of 7. 7 is this number that equals totality and perfection and completion. So what this is saying is she was taken for and protected for an incomplete amount of time, a temporary setting. That's all it is. 1260, you'll see later, the book references 42 months. Revelation will say for 42 months this happened. And then later it says for time, times, and half a time, 3.5. Again, it's just half of 7, which just means it's a temporary injunction, okay? So we keep going. Revelation 12, pick up in verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged, and the woman went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Okay. So this, I mean, we're getting wild, right? So, real plainly, the woman represents the church, God's people. The dragon is Satan. And what we see here is imagery that we saw at the very beginning of your Bible. In Genesis 3, there's a woman, and there's a serpent, and there's immediate tension between them, right? Eve and the serpent. God says there'd be enmity between the woman and the snake, that she's going to bruise his head with her heel and he's going to bruise her heel with his bite. And so we see that played out again. It's still, that story is still unfolding here. What was clear initially in Genesis is that God's people would be at war with Satan. What we forget, because we have the beauty of watching Jesus resurrected, is we forget that that story, that war is still ongoing. The devil is still pursuing God's people. And God's people are still, if we're awake to it, are still fighting back against the enemy while trusting God for protection and provision. So the question becomes, why a dragon? Like, hey, we just read this wild story and then you just said, the dragon is this, and people, why the dragon? Where's that from? Glad you asked. You ever heard of Leto and the Python? Leto and the Python, just by show of hands? Okay. Greek mythology. On the left is a stone tablet from the 3rd century BC. On the right is a 1500s. This was a drawing made in the 1500s, but I just pulled the two things to give us the picture of what's happening. Leto and the Python is a classic story of Greek mythology. Okay? In brief, the Python is a huge dragon, and the dragon is told by an oracle, like a fortune teller, the dragon is told by the oracle that the dragon will be destroyed by the goddess Leto's children, okay? Like a woman. Leto gave birth to twins. Those twins' names are Artemis and Apollo. You've heard of Artemis and Apollo. We just sent people to Mars and called it Artemis. They didn't go to Mars, did they? Okay. Here's the thing. This story, as it's going, we know the story. Leto gives birth to Artemis and Apollo. Apollo, they're going to go, and they got a dragon to fight. The dragon's trying to kill them. They're trying to kill the dragon. This story was actually written originally on the island of Delos. So let me put a map up so you can see where we're at. I circled Delos on the left in the circle. John is writing the story from Patmos, which is the island on the right in the circle. And then Asia Minor is where all these churches are that he's writing the book of Revelation to. This is who it's sent to. And so a Greek mythological story that originates in Delos is then written about on Patmos for the benefit of the churches in Asia Minor. It's a pretty clear historical, like, oh, this is a thing that was happening. It's like if I told you about the California Gold Rush. Be like, what? Gold rush? Like, what was the gold doing? You're like, no. Let me just tell you a story. And you go, oh, so like you, 100 years ago, there was this thing, and then we're talking about it here. And if I called somebody in New York and told them about the California Gold Rush, that wouldn't be weird. And it wouldn't be like, I wonder if that even really happened. You'd go, no, you're just talking about this obvious Greek mythological thing that was part of their normal cultural context. It was part of the stories they told. It's part of the way they constructed how they saw the world. So, as the story goes, Python pursues Leto to kill her offspring. Sounds like the book of Revelation. But it says in the myth, the wind and Poseidon's waves protected her, like wings and the sea. And then eventually Apollo kills the dragon with an arrow. This was Greek propaganda that was put in place so that Apollo would be seen as the emperor and the destroyer of the chaos monster of the time. And yet, what John has done from the island of Patmos is John has taken what was their mythological part of their origin story of modern Greek culture at the time, and he's twisted it to show ultimate reality. The Lord has given him a vision that relates directly to a people who would have gotten it from the beginning, like, oh, this is a story like that, except it's got a new twist on it. What we're seeing is the revelation is a letter written to a specific people. We keep saying this. Yes, it's for us. So I'm not saying don't read. It is for us, but it was originally written to a specific people. And out of context, what we do, if we're not careful, is we're wondering why a bedazzled dragon is coming our way. And that's not what's happening here. I've said repeatedly, I can't tell you what's happening in the future. So it is possible that everything we're reading is literally going to still come. I don't know that. What I do know is when we look backwards at what was written and who it was written by and who it was written to, we get to see a picture of a context of why these stories, why the symbolism, why these pictures? Because they would have really gotten to the heart of the people they were being written to. John is hijacking common mythology to help a people grab a point. There is a cosmic battle afoot. That's the point. The enemy is waging war and pursuing any who might take him down. But Revelation 12 contains an important parenthetical. If we miss it, we miss the whole thing. Put up verse 9. It says, the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Okay. So our enemy has been defeated. And this is stated so clearly. The enemy is defeated. His time is short. Jesus wins in the end. But we, you and I, live in the in-between time. We live in, you go to a wedding, you know, there's this like, depends how long the wedding is, but when the bride comes down the aisle, before she says, I do, she's already come down the aisle, she's already at the altar, but she hasn't said, I do yet. That's where we are, okay? The inauguration of the wedding has happened, but the consummation of the wedding hasn't. We are living in a time when the kingdom has been inaugurated, but not fully consummated. And in the in-between, there is this war waging. There's somebody, you know, back in the old day, we don't do this anymore, but used to say, if anyone has a reason these couples shouldn't be married, would you speak up now? And like, I think too many people spoke up, and they're like, maybe we shouldn't say that anymore. And they're like, that's what the enemy is doing. The enemy is like, I got one. I got another one. Let me tell you another one. I got an accusation. I got a lie. I can tell you. Trying to get the thing off the rails, trying to steal as many people out of it as possible before it gets to consummation. The kingdom has been inaugurated by Jesus, but has not yet been finished out. We haven't seen the fullness of it, which we will see in Revelation 19 and 21, a couple weeks from now. We're still plagued by evil, while ultimately secured in Christ. Two things can be true at once. In this world, we are plagued by evil, and we are secured in Christ. In the meantime, in the in-between, the battle rages. The enemy seeks to take down whoever he can. So let's talk about the battle. The Bible says the enemy is an accuser and deceiver. The accuser would say, you're not good enough. And these are things you may have heard, and you may have heard it in slightly different language. You may have heard it in a different way, a little whisper here, a little nudge there. The enemy says, you're not good enough. No one could love you like you are. You don't know how to pray. You don't know how to read your Bible. You don't serve enough. You don't give enough. You're not any good at sharing your faith. Is your faith even real? That's what the enemy whispers to you all day. In any number of ways, any way he could get in the side door. Hey, do you even really believe that? Accusations are whispered lies designed to trap us, to sideline us, to pacify us. What does God say about those who call him Lord? How do you defeat a whispered lie? You shout back truth. What does God say about those who are his? You're adopted, you're healed, you're whole, you're forgiven, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, you were made on purpose for a purpose, you're already victorious in Jesus. You're loved, not just today, but forever. This is the truth that God has given us, and yet the whispers of the lies somehow still sneak in. Because the enemy is a deceiver. And the scripture tells us that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. His weapon is untruth. If we are fighting a war, we have to know who we're fighting and what the weapon is. So we're fighting the war, but the weapon of the enemy is untruth. We think we're pretty good at spotting a lie. But what's interesting is the enemy's pretty good at this. It doesn't tell you that the sky is like green. That's dumb. It just says the sky's periwinkle. And you're like, is that kind of... That's like bluish, right? Purple. I don't know. What color is that? And you, it's just a tiny twist, just a tiny twist. Huh. His weapon is untruth. And what he does is undermine scripture to attempt to corrupt and twist and distort the truth that God has given us. So two examples of this. I'll put Bibles on the screen that have been used historically. This also comes from the Overcomers book. So he referenced these, so I'm going to steal that again. On the left, you see parts of the Holy Bible selected for the use of Negro slaves in the British West India Islands. Okay? This was a Bible created by slave owners that was to be used to be given to slaves, but it had every reference to freedom and slavery removed from it. Because we can't have these slaves knowing what real freedom means. We can't have these slaves understanding that in Christ there is no slave. That they have freedom available to them. Freedom can't be mentioned. So they created a Bible, they twisted the truth, and said, here's a Bible, just not the whole thing. It's awful. It says Bible on it, though. On the right, some of you already know what this is, you're aware of what this is. This is a Jeffersonian Bible. This is Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson liked the idea of Jesus, liked the teachings of Jesus, but did not ascribe to the divinity of Jesus, did not like anything about miracles, and so took a razor blade and went through his Bible and removed any passages that referred to Jesus claiming to be God or anything that was miraculous. He was a humanist. Jefferson was a deistic skeptic, and he was a humanist. And so he took a razor blade and literally removed the truth he didn't like so he could present what he did. He takes the miracles out. He takes the Jesus out of Jesus. He turned Jesus into Gandhi. He liked it better that way. It's easier to control. These are both examples of enemy deception. Because what was left in the slave Bible was still true, but wasn't whole truth anymore. What was left in the Jeffersonian Bible was still true, but it's not whole truth anymore. And what the enemy will do is take real truth and twist it a little bit, change it a little bit, remove a little bit, just so you have something that isn't quite what it used to be. These are such great examples because the Bible is our source of truth. God's revealed character and instruction for us. It's the purest example of what deception looks like, is if you can take truth itself and just twist. Then it's not a good thing anymore. I have a friend who had some major heart issues. Eventually had a heart transplant, real all-in heart issues. And we always talk about his diet. He had the brown and white diet, which is he would eat anything brown or white. So not a big fan of vegetables. Loved a good cheeseburger. And listen, a cheeseburger is good. It's in Genesis 2, you can look it up. Then God made cheeseburgers and he said, this is good. That was twisting truth. I shouldn't have done that. Okay. Good catch. So he goes to see the doctor. The doctor says, listen, you have to eat differently. You cannot keep filling your body with this stuff. You don't have the heart for it. So he says, I actually don't know any other way to do this. You're going to be a vegan. That's my prescription. You got to just be a vegan. And so my friend was like, all right, I'll be a vegan. So we went out to lunch not long after. And I picked a place that had all these different, you know, kind of fun vegan options. One of those kind of hipster places. And he got the vegan double bacon cheeseburger. This is an ad from Burger King that was about their double bacon cheeseburger. So none of that stuff is anything real. I mean, bacon doesn't curl against gravity. I don't know if you know that. But that's what vegan bacon looks like. And what my friend had done is he took what was a good thing. He took a cheeseburger and he twisted it just a little bit. Gave it a little twist, and what was a cheeseburger became ultra-processed garbage. but at least it didn't have meat in it, so he was technically following the law that he was given from his doctor. I fixed this ad. I fixed it. You can fix it. There it is. I'm pretty proud of that. God made man and woman and called it good. What does our modern society say? What does gender confusion say in our modern age? God made man and woman and called it good. If you want it to be. You do what you want. You be a man, be a woman, switch around, who cares? Our cultural moment has twisted what God said is true and gone, yes, man and woman is cool, but let us decide. How about that? It's not a cute cultural moment. It's a lie from the pit of hell, but we allow things because we're asleep. And then they package it in justice language. And I'm not doing culture wars here. I'm doing spiritual war here. It's packaged in justice language. Now we have to fight for justice of a people who are living a lie. But justice, I can't deny justice, and so let's go with justice. How about something a little bit more relatable? God made sex for a married man and a woman. His word's clear. Called it good. In our hypersexualized culture, pornography and premarital sex are not just promoted, but they're pushed as healthy freedoms. It's taking a good thing and twisting it. And it's clever again, because you take something good and you twist it and you wrap it in the language of virtue. Everybody loves freedom. You should have sexual freedom. You should do what you want, when you want, how you want, with whomever you want. And then we're going to put things all over you and all around you, every advertisement selling sex and every show that you watch. It's just subtle. It's just in there, just a little bit. And pretty soon we're asleep to it. We wake up years later and we go, how did I get here? When we pick and choose which truths we will accept, what we are really choosing is a lie. It's a clever deception. It's a Jefferson slave merchant kind of deception. They bought partial truths. They made up their own God. And the enemy wants to sing you to sleep the exact same way. Which brings us back to the lullaby. I sleep with a stick under my bed. This is it. This is a South African Zulu warrior stick from when I lived in Africa. It is legit. Zulu warriors would kill lions with these things, and they'd also kill other men. And it's this ball at the end is what makes it so deadly. Is you, as hard as you can swing something, but you got this stone at the end, really. And you hit somebody in the right spot with that, and it's over. So, being a good dad, who's so tough and strong, that's under my bed. I think, I don't know. The idea is that someone invades my home and I will protect my family with my Zulu warrior stick. In all actuality, I would probably think it's one of my girls, hug them, and invite them to lay down. Can I get you something for the headache? I don't know what I would say. I would probably be comforting the intruder, and that would be the end of that. I am worthless at 2 a.m. So are you. There's an old military thing that the most effective time to attack is 4 a.m. Because people can stay up for a while, but then 4 a.m. hits, and in sleep, it's the like the pinnacle of your REM sleep. It's kind of the bottom of your awareness of the outside world. 4 a.m. is the time. I'm worthless. I got no shot. I'm never more vulnerable than when I'm asleep. And no matter what I put under my bed, I mean, some of you guys are sleeping with pistols under your pillow. Who knows what you got? At 4 a.m., it doesn't matter. At 4 a.m., somebody walking into your room, you will not have the awareness to defend yourself. And that's the spiritual reality that most of us live in, is we are asleep, but we have convinced ourselves, we have deceived ourselves to think, no, I have a defense for this. I'll be ready when it comes. And we don't ever see the attack coming because we're asleep to it. We are sleepwalking through life and the accusations come, the deceptions come, and instead of vigilant, we are vulnerable. And there's too many of us in denial of this reality. And so what we do when we get this kind of sneaking sense that we are in denial is we practice something else that we really like in this context, and we do distraction. We're good at distraction, aren't we? The denial of reality, though, it doesn't suspend it. As a pastor, I ask a lot of people how they're doing. Often they come in my office with tears in their eyes, or they've made an appointment to come in, and I was like, okay, well, how are you doing? And the most common answer, you will guess it, you'll know it, you've said it before, you'll probably said it today when someone says, hey, how you doing? How's your weekend? Hey, how you doing? People always say, I'm fine. My first indication when I know someone's not fine is when they tell me they're fine. Because I know when someone asks me how I'm doing and I say fine, I don't mean fine. But that's our denial just popping out. The enemy will use just about anything to lull you to sleep. Your work, your kids, your health, your sports, social media, pursuit of money, status, just general weariness, simple boredom is enough. So the Matt Chandler quote that I referenced earlier says this, a lullaby is a beautiful gift when it's time to sleep, and it is a monstrous melody when it's time to be vigilant and wide awake. The enemy tempts every one of us with Jeffersonian Christianity to hold Jesus as a nice guy and a good teacher, but deny the true powerful reality of his existence, erasing the parts that don't fit your feelings or the culture. What I said a few weeks ago is still true. Revelation does not contain new information. It contains a holy imagination, a way for us to see the reality around us. And Revelation is attempting to help you see what is true, to help you grasp reality, and it's supplying epic imagery so you get the sense of the scope of the war that is unfolding around you. Because if I tell you, hey, there's a spiritual battle going on, you go, uh-huh, I've heard that one before. That's the sermon we're on today? Check the bingo card. He's on spiritual warfare. Cool. Pastor John feels the same thing, and he goes, all right. And God gives him this vision. He goes, I'm gonna write that down. There's a dragon. There are heads and horns, and there's fire, and there's... And you're like, well, okay, well, that's more interesting. You guys will listen to a spiritual warfare sermon and sleep. And then you hear that the Odyssey is coming out and you already got your tickets bought. Because it's interesting. It's epic. It's a story. So God is trying to tell you the story and he's trying to say, this is what's really happening. He also says that the enemy knows that time is short. So he'll take down who he can. I've been watching the NBA playoffs. Game sevens are happening. Game seven in hockey. Game seven, Super Bowl in football. Anytime it's a win or go home kind of moment, you'll always hear the announcer say the same thing. That one team is all, the team that wins, they always played with more. Anybody know the word I'm going for? Desperation. They just wanted it more. They have desperation. They knew their season was on the line. They knew their backs were against the wall, and they played with more desperation. We have an enemy that knows the game is lost and his time is short and is playing with more desperation than we are. And what we find there is his desperation plus our denial equals our destruction. And I'm not willing to let us go there. We have an enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, and we have a king who has called us to stand in our true identity. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God, called to live out your purpose. We say to know Jesus and make him known. You can say that however you want. But the scripture says this. Jesus says, so as the Father sent me, I send you to go be ambassadors of the living God to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, to call out the lies when we see them in each other, to speak truth in an age of chaos and deception. The weapon of truth is powerful, but you have to be awake to use it. It's no good if it's under your bed. And too many of us, we have no way to use the weapon because we have it stored under the bed just in case and we're sleeping right on top of it. Our job today is to reject the lullaby of the enemy, to adhere to Revelation's call to wake up, to be vigilant about the dragon who prowls about, who whispers accusation, who tempts you with little lies, little twists, until you're kind of stuck. Another look won't hurt. Another sip's okay. Another click is safe. And he watches gleefully as you crumble. Call today is to wake up. Verse 10. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The accuser and deceiver has been thrown down. Defeated how? By the blood of Jesus. So today is the wake-up call that whether you have followed Jesus for years or if today is your first day, wake up. Wake up. Call out the lies. Come back to the truth. No matter where you are or where you've been, today can be your day to receive your rescue, to call on Jesus to save you. Matthew 16, 25. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. Whoever wants to save their life, whoever's holding on tight, whoever wants to keep the lifestyle, keep the ideas, keep the lies, keep the habits, keep the hobbies. I want to keep these things. This is, I just like this stuff. It's just comfortable. Whoever wants that, God says, you can have it. But man, you lose the true life that I'm offering. And whoever's willing to lose that stuff realizes that it wasn't any good anyway, that what you really want is Jesus. What you really want is victory. What you really want is salvation. What you really want is redemption. And he's offering it to you today and every day. So today, you can lay down your life today. Some, like I said, you've been following Jesus 50 years or 5 minutes. You can say, man, got me today. I'll lay my life down today. You can lay your life down today. You can lift up your hands today. You can choose today to invite Jesus to heal you, to forgive you, to redeem you. But today is the day that we have to choose to fight back. And in order to fight back, we have to wake up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wake us up. Father, show each and every heart here the thing that is lulling us to sleep. Show us the places where we've been distracted or deceived. Father, call us into deeper community that we can love each other that way. We can call out what we see in our friends' lives, our family's lives, not as some sort of religious police, Lord, but as people desperate to fight the good fight. Father, show us truth where the enemy has sown lies. God, give us the courage and the bravery to say what's true about ourselves and to reject what the enemy has sown into us. More than anything, Lord, focus our hearts back on you. Focus our hearts back on Jesus and his resurrection and the redemption that's offered. Father, find us to be a people who are laying down our lives. And as we lay our lives down, Heavenly Father, would we raise our hands in praise to you? Would we find you to be the one and only reason that we are here? To exist, to know you, to make you known. You lift this up in your son's precious name. Amen.